The gospel, the good news, the evangel of Jesus Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection for our sins and our justification. A dead Christ cannot save. Romans 4:25 declares that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. And every first day of the week since his raising from the dead, his followers have met to celebrate it. There has been no more consistent observance of an event by his followers. And here we gather yet again to praise his name. And his preachers will be proclaiming these glorious truths all across the world today. Does that not make your heart swell with joy? And they will do so until he comes again and shows the world his wounds. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. When the first preachers began declaring this message in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the theme of almost every sermon. His resurrection proves that what he said about himself is true. He told his listeners, "No man taketh my life. I lay down my life. And guess what? I will take it up again." He gave up the ghost on the cross when he cried at just the moment that the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God had determined, "It is finished." And when the women arrived at Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, they found it empty. I want you to know, first of all, the time. We look there in verse 2, very early in the morning, the first day of the week. It was still dark when the women arrived at the tomb to complete the anointing of his body that Joseph had begun. Interestingly, Joseph had begun that process, but the women knew that it wouldn't be done quite right by a man. And so they brought their own spices and made their way. I want you to understand what a fearful thing this was. What a task, what a burden this was that these ladies were compelled to come to the tomb of the Lord. Mary Magdalene, Mary the brother of James, Salome, and Joanna arrived at that pre-dawn hour. Those who seek the Lord will find him. And those who seek him early will find him is the principle I see here. Seek him at his bidding. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." And that's in this day of grace, this gospel age, the church age, the Lord may be found. We do not know how much longer that time will be, but I can report to you with the authority of God's word that today is the day, now is the time. The Bible always speaks of early seeking. Ecclesiastes 12, the richest man and the wisest man who ever lived, after making a departure from the Lord, he began to seek other ways and other religions. And his biography is found in Ecclesiastes. It tells us the ups and the downs and the futileness of a life outside of God's will. And he comes back to this precept. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, or before the evilness of a life spent outside of God, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them." These ladies made it a priority to seek him early. But let me encourage those of you who have let the days and the weeks and the years slip by, and yet you have found no time to find the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The Lord is always in the present. He's always here. He's wherever his gospel is preached, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in their midst. By his divine appointment, he's meeting you here just now. And you'll find that it was he that was seeking you all the while when you come to him and surrender to him, and you just thought you were seeking him, he is seeking you. Reach out to him just now. Call upon him by faith. Our text tells us, "And when the Sabbath was past, they came." Matthew Henry notes, never was there such a Sabbath since the Sabbath was first instituted as this one. During all this Sabbath, our Lord Jesus lay in the grave. It was to him a Sabbath of rest. The great work was done. But a silent Sabbath it was to his disciples, a melancholy Sabbath spent in tears and fears. Well, this Sabbath is over, forever over. And the first day of the week is the first day of a new world. The seventh day is the end of the old creation. The first day of the week is the beginning of the new creation. This is the day that the psalmist was describing. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. A new memorial marks the finished work of Christ. It is the Lord's Day. And we celebrate it every week and rejoice because of what took place on that first Lord's Day, every day of the week. Sadly, some of the professed followers of Christ celebrate his resurrection but once or twice a year. It should be the theme of our song. It should be the focus of all we do every day, that Christ lives. Because I live, you shall live also. I am the resurrection and the life. He is risen. He is not here, the angel says. But not only do I want you to notice the time, and there's so much we could say about that. I would tell you, the early in your day, seek the Lord. Find him early. Whatever burdens, whatever task, whatever work order you have, upon that, put the priority of first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Gather the manna early before the sun comes out and ruins the Sabbath, before it spoils, the manna, before it spoils. Gather it early. However, whatever portion you can gather before you start your day, you followers of Christ. Early, early, first. He demands and deserves our priority. But not only did they come early. And notice that they were afraid that something might happen. They wanted to make sure this was done. Well, something did happen. The Lord raised from the dead. He did not need their anointing spices, did he? His body is not decaying. It is alive and glorified. But secondly, I want you to notice their troubles. Verse 3 says, and they said among themselves, can you see them with their baskets and their veils over the chilly night, there in the early pre-dawn hours? These women are hustling along and they're speaking among themselves. They don't know what they're going to find. And they said among themselves there in verse 3, who's going to roll the stone away? They've got troubles, don't they? There's no way that these four ladies can move that massive stone. They have questions. They have burdens. They have fears. And so do we. And so do you. And may I tell you, even after you come to Christ and surrender your will to him in salvation, the troubles will not vanish. The trials will not disappear. The questions will not all be answered. You will not be without such things as you seek the Lord. Don't let them stand in your way. You may not can figure it out in an equation or in a test tube. These things are by faith, and the Lord will show them to those who seek him. But don't let those troubles, those questions, those impossibilities keep you from him. Others were slow to believe the message, and you'll find that too. But don't let it hold you back. They knew where to go. Isn't that interesting? There had been no general announcement that Jesus would be buried in Joseph's grave. And so we note that they had observed in their deep grief, they were the last at the cross. And their deep grief, that the actions, they watched Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the august Sanhedrin who had become a convinced follower of Jesus Christ. I believe they followed him to Pilate's home, where Joseph had audience with Pilate and begged. One translation in Luke's gospel says he craved the body of Jesus. He pleaded, he begged for the body of Jesus, and Pilate had to make sure the grave was sealed. We notice there in verse 44 of the previous chapter, as we saw on Wednesday, and Pilate marveled if he were dead already. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew of it, of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Pilate made sure the centurions were masters of death. They knew when a man was dead. It was their job. And the centurion assured Pilate, this man is dead. You don't have to worry about that. It was what they were trained to do. There was no mistaking it. And once Pilate had the assurance of that centurion's word, he relented and gave the body of Jesus to Joseph. The ladies watched. They followed. They knew where to go, and they knew that there was a heavy stone. They'd already witnessed the putting of Jesus in that tomb. They knew there was a huge, heavy stone covering the mouth of that tomb, not to mention the guarding of the Roman soldiers. They had no idea that the Lord would already have taken care of that, that the soldiers fell as if they were dead when the resurrected Christ came out of that tomb. One commentator noted, the door of the tomb was as great and heavy as a stone wheel. It fitted into a sloping groove, so arranged that it ran down on an incline. It ran down to close and to remain sealed. It was not meant to be open. It was much easier to close it than it was to open. It would have taken several strong men to push that stone back, the groove, and up against the slope. It presented to these women quite a practical and insurmountable obstacle in seeking the Lord. But it did not stop them, did they? They didn't have to have their problems answered, the problems fixed before they came to do what they were determined to do. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're outside of Christ, don't let the questions, don't let the problems, don't let the sins, don't let the habits, whatever may be that great stone that's standing between you and the risen Lord, don't let it stand there. He will move it. He will move those problems. He will make a way. This is not to mention that the Roman seal of the tomb, and again, the guards, what were they to do about these obstacles? Still they came, and I urge you, go to Jesus Christ. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Don't let any person or anything keep you from coming to Christ. If you wait till you have all your questions answered to your satisfaction and all your fears gone, you will never seek and find Christ. Notice there in verse 3, they said among themselves, but they got no concrete answer. Take your case to Jesus. He alone has the answers. And your case is particular to you. Your sin is particularly yours. Your situation, your background, all of that is particularly yours. Jesus knows exactly the key. He knows exactly the answer and what to do. Take your questions. Take your fears. Take your burdens. It is, after all, His resurrection power which makes all the difference. It is the reason we're gathered here today. It is the reason that those of us who know Him say with all of assurance, seek the Lord while He may be found. You have no power to save yourself. You have no ability to move the stone in your life that's weighing you down, that's crushing you in defeat. You have not the sufficient resources to change your sinful nature. You do not have the strength to roll away the heavy stone of sin and the looming death that lies before you, but He does. He who raised Himself from the dead, He who took His life up again, He who laid down His life for you and took it up again, He can raise you up. Because I live, you shall live also. That's His word. That's His promise. The Creator, the universe, the One who spoke the worlds into existence. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. We're powerless to save ourselves. We're powerless to change our sinful nature. Can a leopard change his spots? Can we add one cubit to our height? Can we do any of those things? No, but the Savior is able. He is an able Savior. Oh, I think I hear, sense Satan whispering to someone under the sound of my voice this morning. He doesn't know your situation. Your situation is unique, and yes, it is, but His power is sufficient to whatever you can bring to the foot of Jesus Christ this morning. Oh, bring it. Bring the tattered grave clothes, Lazarus. You don't need them anymore. You're not bound by that. You're not defined by those grave clothes. Bring the filthy rags of self-righteousness and let him cleanse them. White as snow, as they sang about just a few moments ago. Those who seek him will find him. And you will find that all the troubles and the questions and the obstacles are overcome in Christ and in him alone. Bring it all to Jesus. We see the time. Now is the time. Had they waited any longer, they would have missed the blessing. And the tenacity of these women, which is my third point, their tenacity, their persistence, they would have missed it. The potential problems did not stop them from coming. Had they stopped you? Where are you on your journey of seeking Jesus Christ? And those of you who have found him, has the problems of life, the circumstances of life, pushed you sidewards? And you're just paralyzed in fear or under the circumstances of life. Where are you? The rich young ruler had problems. He had questions, and he came to Jesus with them. He was weighted down by his wealth and didn't know it was like a millstone that would drown him in eternity. And when Christ addressed these hindrances, these weights, he went away sorrowful. He came to the door of salvation and would not go through because of his burdens, because of his wealth, because of his status, because of his circumstances in life. Oh, how futile, how silly. If this, you were in a burning building and you saw the door, the house was filled with smoke, but the door was clear. You come to the door and say, what about my stuff? What about my trinkets? What about my collections? What about my wardrobe? Oh, how foolish, how silly. And yet this young man came to the door of salvation and turned away in tears, sorrowful because of his wealth. And that caused Jesus to say, how hardly shall the rich enter into heaven? That's just one example. His disciples said, who then can be saved? What did he say? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Your situation is not an impossibility to the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over death, hell, and the grave. Notice that most problems of faith take care of themselves. The questions you have, the doctrinal questions. I remember witnessing to a person who had so many questions until those questions, and no matter what kind of answers you'd give, you know, we're all just human. We're insufficient to answer most people's questions. The mind goes so far. And this person was a very intelligent person. And I told them, I said, you're just too smart for your own good. But if you'll surrender all that intellect to Jesus Christ, he'll straighten it out for you. I never will forget the day they came to me and told me they'd found the Lord. You know what they said? I had to come to the place where I had to realize I'd have to get to heaven to have all of my questions answered. And so I must receive him by faith. Notice in verse 4, and when they looked, this is the expectant look of faith. It's a simple thing. Anyone can look. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Look to Jesus Christ as Moses put the serpent on the pole when the people were being killed for their rebellion against God. All who looked, all they had to do was look to that serpent who represented sin, and Christ made sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All they had to do was look. Can you imagine that vast crowd who were dying right and left? Those who would refuse to simply look. Look to Jesus in faith. You do not have to look with your own eyes. Jesus told Thomas, blessed are you, Thomas. You have seen and believed. But blessed are those who've never seen and yet believe. That's us, folks. You don't have to look with these literal eyes. The Lord will reward these eyes one day. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that I shall see him in that day. His feet will stand on this earth. These eyes will see him. Job knew about the coming of the Savior and the resurrection and redemption. You do not have to look with your own eyes, for we have the sure word of God shown to us by His Spirit, as Peter said, the more sure word of prophecy. He who said, I was there on the transfiguration, I saw the transfigured Christ, but he said, I want you to know we have a more sure word of prophecy in the word of God, just as if you were there. When you read Mark's record, you are there. You're appearing into the empty tomb with these ladies and their baskets of spices. I believe they dropped them when they looked in there, don't you? I can just see the overcome by the thrill and the wonder. They looked and their problems were solved. The heavy stone was rolled away, for one thing. Oh, the weight of your sin is the heaviest stone, the heaviest burden you'll ever know. And it will crush you down to death unless the Savior lifts it from you. Be free, be released from that heavy weight of sin. That's what salvation does. He bore that. He nailed it to His cross and took every sin that we've ever committed or will commit and bore it there. And we see there in verse 5, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. Luke tells us there were two angels. Mark mentions this one. Perhaps one was outside and one was inside, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And one commentator made much of the fact that he was a young man, that we will be in perpetual youth in our eternal, immortal state. How old was our Lord here? He's 33 years of age, the prime of life. Could it be that in heaven we'll be forever at the beauty and the prime of life? This young man who appeared as a man, he was an angel. They saw an angel who gave the announcement, he is not here. Behold the place where he lay. All the disciples had been told by the Lord that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. They could have been there too. Why were they not? Oh, there are a list of reasons, I'm sure. They were afraid they'd be arrested too, I'm sure. I'm not sure all the reasons. Maybe they were overcome in grief. Peter is repenting of his horrible sin of denying the Lord three times after bragging to all, they'll all can leave you before I'll leave you. We know the shame of sin, don't we? And the shame of sin will keep you hidden. It will keep you away from the blessing of the gathered of the Lord's people. It will keep you from His house. It will keep you from rejoicing around the things of God. They missed it because of whatever reason they missed it. Their sins, their fears, their grief. But these women received the blessing. Oh, the others could have been there too. Why were they not? See what they missed by not being there. They could have all been a welcoming committee as the stone was rolled away and the Lord walked out. They could have seen that. But they missed it. What is worth missing the blessing of the Lord? Let me ask you that today. What is weighing you down, is keeping you on the sidelines, keeping you outside the fellowship of God and His people, keeping you away from following the Lord? What is it? And what is it worth? Fear is a paralyzing thing, isn't it? It is often unreasonable, though, isn't it? I was convinced as a little boy that there was a man outside my window. I was convinced of it, and I would not be persuaded. Of course, my older brother, who shared the bunk above me, made sure that I thought there was a man standing out the window. He said, yeah, Chris, that's what it is. It just scared me to death. Finally, I went to my father, who was a no-nonsense person, and even in the middle of the night, he said, Chris, come here. Took me outside and showed, it was the old pyracantha leaf, limb, thorny bush that was scratching against the screen, and it looked like claws of a monster out there through the shadows. I was convinced of it. It's unreasonable, fear is, isn't it? Often, faith is the only suitable replacement for fear. How the angels must have marveled at their unbelief. How gracious of the Lord to send messengers to those who sought Him. And He sent you one today. He always does. I'm a messenger of the Lord today. one sent by the Lord to tell you these verities, to tell you He's alive, as they sang about this morning, to tell you that He dries every tear, that He washes away every sin. Sadly, often the Lord's messengers are ignored. The Old Testament prophets were often ignored. But one of the angels invited the women to come. Oh, how tender, how reasonable. Come and look. He didn't scold them. He didn't say, why don't you believe the Lord? He said, come, look. Another sat guarding outside, was guarding the undisturbed grave clothes in a napkin that had been wrapped around his head, folded. The Lord folded it and laid it to the side. It was unmistakable. The grave clothes were like a cocoon. He transformed through those grave clothes, and they were laying there just as he'd been wrapped. But the napkin that wrapped around his face and his head, he took it off and folded it and laid it beside him. Come and look. Look at these verities. Look what the Lord has done. Though I cannot show you that tomb this morning that we've sung about, I can't show you the literal grave clothes and the napkin wrapped, but I can tell you that I know Him. I have found Him to be the Lord He said He would be, the Savior who washes away sin, the Savior who breaks the chains, who removes the stain and pours in His grace and His love in His assurance. John tells us this. All the gospel writers tell us this. And our Lord rose from the grave. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London, he pastored there many, many years. And one Easter Sunday, he looked out over that vast congregation. It had two tiers, two balconies on top of each other. Vast congregation. It was packed every time he stood to preach. Every Friday night, thousands come to listen to him just to teach the Bible. We play him on our radio station often at night. It took him, I think, 4 years to teach through the book of Romans. And as he looked out over that vast congregation, that elderly pastor, he said, this morning as I look out over this evil, sinful world, it does not depress me because I expect from it nothing better. Whatever may be going against me, whatever may be happening in my own body, this is what I must expect because of sin. But though I die, I shall rise again. I shall see Him face to face. I shall see Him as He is. And I shall be like Him in a body glorified, with every power renewed. And I shall be living in a realm that is incorruptible and undefiled, a realm that can never fade away. That is the living hope of the resurrection, he said to that church. That is the message of this Easter morning. And that hope is absolutely safe and secure. The resurrection itself guarantees it all. Every enemy has been destroyed. Christ has conquered them, every one. Charles Spurgeon said of this text, notice the angel's words first, see, and then go. You cannot tell the message until you know it. You would serve God, you must first be instructed yourselves. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly. If you've seen, then go. Do not sit down and admire the sight and forget the thousands who've never seen it. But come, see the place where the Lord lay, and then go, and go quickly. I ask you this Lord's Day morning, this Resurrection Sunday, have you been shown these truths? Has the Holy Spirit revealed them to you? Have you received them? Have you truly received the Lord where you're resting your soul upon the weight of these words? And you've surrendered your all. You have surrendered your sin and the control of your life to one who's the Ancient of Days, who knows all the answers and who will navigate you from here to heaven's shore. Have you done that? Have you told Him to others? Those close associates, your family, your co-workers, or go and tell. the Savior is risen. In verse 10, and she went and told them that had been with him, Mary Magdalene, the one who'd been cast out, seven devils cast out of her. She went and told them as they mourned and wept. And when they heard, unbelievably, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. You have two choices today, and there are only two. Neutral, you cannot be. Our Lord said, you're either with me or against me. You either receive the truths of God's word or you believe them not. In the evening message, I'm going to preach the rest of this chapter. What's next? He that believeth shall be saved, the scripture says. He that believeth not shall be damned. Our Lord's words, what a horrible, horrible, a promise. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There are only two choices. There are not many roads. There are not many ways. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. One door, one gate. It's straight, it's narrow. It's Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's not Jesus plus your works. It's not Jesus plus your stuff. It's not Jesus with somebody else. It's you and Jesus. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. Gracious Lord, we worship and praise you. Lord, I plead, I stand in the gap this morning because you've called and you've chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I come imploring, begging, even commanding my hearers to repent and believe the gospel. But I know, Lord, only you can regenerate the soul and make dead men rise and blind eyes see. And strong, stubborn wills surrender to the sweet rule of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to him. Put aside your unbelief and your religion and your self-effort, your sin, whatever it is, and receive the salvation that Christ offers you. You must be reconciled to God. We're born enemies to God, and Christ Jesus came to be the mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the way. Oh, turn from yourself and your sin and go to him just now. Tell him your need and take him at his word and receive the gift of salvation. You can call on him right now where you are. You don't have to go somewhere or do something. Cry out to Jesus Christ in your heart by faith, to give you a clean heart, to clothe you in his own righteousness. The Bible promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.